Matthew chapter 21 this morning. We would be in Mark chapter 11, but Matthew gives a better picture of the first triumphal entry of Christ. So Matthew 21, verses 1 through 17. And as you find that in your Bibles, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any men say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord, this morning, as we've read in your word, this would be the first triumphal entry of the Lord back to Jerusalem. But we know that one day there's going to be a second triumphal entry. And we are waiting for that day. And Father, we believe, according to your word, that it's not really that far away. We're not talking years. It could very well be months. But until that time comes, Lord, teach us today about proper worship. The problem with the people in Jerusalem was that they had turned the church into a business. Lord, there are all kinds of things going on there except the right things. And that's why Jesus came for the second time and cleaned out the temple. Oh God, I pray today that we would be mindful of our own temples. Lord, not the church building, but our own spiritual temples, our bodies. Lord, today would be a good day to have some spring cleaning take place. So I pray and ask, as you lead us through these next moments and as we preach this message, we ask for your anointing. We pray for that divine illumination that the Spirit can only give. And we pray today that your word would be that sharp two-edged sword that we need it to be. Oh God, cut away the things that do not belong in our temples. Help us to understand how important these days are. Because today will prepare us not only for tomorrow, but for eternity as well. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us the way that you do. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Most coronations are filled with many kinds of symbolic gestures. The robes worn will be the best of materials and covered with jewels. The place where the coronation is performed will speak of power and authority. The crowning event will include massive choir singing and dignitaries proclaiming endless speeches of gratitude and loyalties. in her coronation in 1838. Now listen to this. In 1838, Queen Victoria of England, she wore a crown encrusted with giant rubies and sapphires that were surrounding a 309-carat diamond. That was her crown. Her scepter was capped with an even larger diamond cut from the Star of Africa, weighing 516.5 carats. Wow. I've seen part of that when I visited London a few years ago, and you won't believe the security they got around that thing. I mean, how are you going to enjoy something that you can't even touch? Not that I want to touch it or anything, I just thought, you know. But you know, Jesus did not come in wealth, but He came in poverty. He did not come in grandeur, but He came in meekness. He did not come to slay Israel's enemies, but He came to save mankind. The incarnation was the time of His humiliation, not the time of His glorification. Now, you need to let that sink in, because in the next couple of weeks leading up to Easter, we're going to be talking about His humiliation. You're going to hear words like His passion, His love. And yet, when we think of it as the world would think, well, you know, if it's going to be His coronation, then it ought to be with pomp and circumstance. I mean, it ought to be just incredible. I mean, they ought to just throw out the red carpet. But no, it won't be that way. Because Christ came not to defeat what man saw as His enemies. He came to save mankind from his worst enemy, which was what? Sin. Sin. The triumphal entry of Jesus would be outside of Jerusalem's eastern gate. Now, I'm going to be mentioning this, but just last February, a year ago, we were standing there looking at that eastern gate. And right now it's closed up. And as Jesus, on this first triumphal entry, as He went through that gate, there's going to come a day where He's going back through that same gate. Because when He comes back, He's going to land on the Mount of Olives. And the thing about it is that the geologists, they at one time were going to go over there, and it was Holiday Inn. They were going to purchase the Mount of Olives. They wanted to put this grand hotel there. And so the geologists came in and they with their seismic meters and all this kind of thing. And you know what they found out? Down at the bottom of the foot of the Mount of Olives, there's a crack in it. And they said that would be a bad investment. Well, all they had to do is read the Bible. Because the Bible says that when Jesus comes back and he lands on top of the Mount of Olives, that it's going to do what? It's going to split asunder. It's going to split in two. You know, they'd save a lot of money if they just read the Bible, wouldn't they? It's amazing. But yet Christ comes in, and a multitude of people are going to follow Him into the city. And as He enters the gate, there's another crowd of people that are going to come and just sort of envelop Him. Now, here's the thing you need to understand. They would spread their clothes and lay palm branches in the road. And there's two very symbolic acts that are taking place there. First of all, the garments symbolized respect and submission to His authority. They were saying, "We place ourselves at Your feet, even to walk over us if necessary." Secondly, the palm branches represented salvation and joy and are a prelude to the magnificent picture we find in the book of Revelation, where one day, the Bible says, this is in Revelation 7:9, great multitudes which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the Lord, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. Something else is going on. During this week of Passover, remember, it's the time that the Jews celebrated their miraculous exodus from Egypt by the hand of God. You know how that went. The death angel would visit each household, and where the proper sacrifice was applied to the lintel and the doorpost, the angel of death would pass over. But where the sacrifice was rejected, the angel of death would take the life of the firstborn of that family. God required a lamb and He requires a lamb now. Little did the people know, on this first triumphal entry, going in through the eastern gate into Jerusalem toward the temple, little did they know they were following the Lamb of God who had come to take away their sins. Listen, if they would apply His blood, His shed blood, by faith to their lives. So the symbolism is just incredible. We are told by historians that a record was kept 10 years after this incident, and that on this triumphant entry, the number of sacrificed lambs totaled 260,000. Now listen carefully. Understanding that the law allowed one lamb to be sacrificed for up to 10 people, this still would place 2 million people in Jerusalem during Passover. Now folks, if you've been to Jerusalem, imagine packing 2 million people in those narrow streets. I mean, it gets real crowded real quick over there. But 2 million people. The first triumphal entry is important for us to understand because in these last days of Jesus, His actions are going to be very, very important. This week of Passover, that Christ that we're going to be looking at here in the next couple of Sundays, over 300 Old Testament prophecies are going to be fulfilled. In that one week alone, Jesus will visit the temple for the second time and there'll be a second cleansing. And then He will send, and this is what's so important. He is going to send the Jews one last message concerning their corrupt worship of God and show them what must take place for them to truly know God and worship Him. Now imagine that. It's the last week of His life, and everywhere Christ goes, I've already met 300 prophecies from the Old Testament are going to be fulfilled. But every one of His actions is significant and important because He's trying to help the people. He's preparing them for what's going to happen at the end of the week when He is crucified on the cross of Calvary. And so Jesus is not dropping hints. He is preaching. He's teaching. He's going to drive out the money changers and all the rabble rousers, that go, all the stuff that's going on in the temple. And He's trying to teach them what they need to do in order to get ready to meet God. And yet, if we're not careful, the same thing can happen to us. We can get so caught up in our day-to-day business and activities. We can get so caught up as what one man called the rut of life that we will just miss all the signs, all of the symbolism that God is using to try to get our attention. My prayer weekly is this, that on Sunday morning when people drive by on 206, I pray that the Spirit of God will grab their attention and make them look over here. Not just to see, well, man, look at all those cars and look at all those people. No. This is where they need to be. You say, well, you try. No. I'm not. No, it's not numbers, folks. This is where God is. This is where God meets on Sunday morning. This is where the people of God come together. And folks, listen, we're coming to a time in our nation that the people, they need to turn back to God. If they want a stimulus package that's going to work, they need to look to Jesus. That's the answer. But now listen carefully. I read mine every day and it hadn't changed a bit. Tells me what to do with my money. I bring it to this church, the storehouse. And you know what? God has never let me down. I had a friend. I'm going to step aside just for a moment. Frank Ballantyne, my old soul winning partner. I say old because he was a lot older than me. But he took me under his wing and he taught me so much. And literally got me ready for the ministry, not knowing that I was going into the ministry. But he shared this with me one time. He said, Brother David, do you understand why it's important that we tithe? I mean, I'd only been saved about 3 weeks. I said, because the Bible said so. He says, that's it. He said, you know, he says, when he was saved in his 50s, he said, I learned, he says, that when, he said, looking back, hindsight's a perfect science. He says, when I began to tithe and support the church and serve God, he says, my kids weren't near as sick as everybody else's kids were. My cars didn't break down near as often as everybody else's did. He said, my home appliances, they last a lot longer than everybody else's. He says, you know what that is? And you know, you don't say anything. You just go, no, sir. He said, that's the blessing of God. Amen. Folks, that you say, do we have to give to get? Doesn't work that way. I give because He told me to. And what I get, thank God I didn't get what I deserved. Amen? Look in verse 12. Jesus has a divine mission and He's not going to be detoured. Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Notice the spiritual issue here. The problem is there was an irreverence for the temple. Excuse me. Now remember now, in the Old Testament, what did the temple represent? That's where the people went because that's where God met the people. They would bring offerings and they had to be specific offerings and the high priest and everything was in order. And the people would come and as part of their worship with God, They would meet with God. That's what worship is. You meet with God. But everything had to be done in a prescribed way. It had to be very, very specific. Jesus did not come to attack the Roman military. That's what some of the Jews wanted. He did come to establish his kingdom in the hearts of those who would believe in him. Now, no doubt there was noticeable social injustices that were going on. The Roman oppression abounded, but religious oppression abounded as well. But remember, the spiritual issue was irreverence for the temple. Man's greatest problem, listen, is not with fellow man, but with God. God has given specific instructions to Solomon in building the temple. Moses gave them specific instructions in how to worship God 1,200 years before Solomon. The greatest evil plaguing them and us today is our abandonment of God. Jesus came not to conquer in their day Rome, or in our day big government, but to conquer our sin nature. Folks, listen, the life of the Jew, it revolved around the temple. You can go up to Capernaum, and they say that this is where Peter had his house, but I mean, just a block away, and we're not talking maybe a couple hundred feet, there's a synagogue. And the synagogue would be built, and then people would come, and these cities popped up all over Galilee, and everything revolved around the temple. You know, and please understand, I'm not being critical, but this is what happened to me. When I accepted Christ, good night, let's see now, it's been 35 years ago, this October, my whole life began to revolve around, listen, not the church, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in my life, everything in my family's life, everything we did revolved around what? Our Christianity. What we did, how we grew, the things that we're involved in, where we put our focus, where we put our monies. All of that revolved around the church. But yet it wasn't the building, it wasn't the people. It was because that's where Jesus was. Same thing with the Old Testament. Folks, listen. I dated myself the other day. I was at the hospital and somebody said, yeah, they were talking about, you know, she said, I just don't understand people that just don't have, you know, anything to do with the local church. I said, well, those are real cream Christians. And she said, well, you tell how old you are. Well, I used to watch the Brill Cream commercials. I've never had a head of hair that could use Brill Cream, but I always envied those who could. That's why I still don't like my brother, because he always had more hair than I did. And he would go in there and he'd put on that little Brill Cream, and he would be just in there just doing his little thing, and he'd have his little cone. I thought, you make me think, yeah. I was born with a butch, and I'm going to die without one, because it's all going away now. But what's a Brill Cream Christian? Little dab will do you. That was the song. Little dab will do you. Folks, listen, if that's all the Jesus that you have, what are you going to do when you really need him if all you've got is a little dab? Man, I want the whole tube. I need all of him. I don't need parts of him. I don't need pieces of him. Listen to this. Jesus would demonstrate his divine authority. What did he do? Listen, he is going to clean out the temple. Now it's in one verse, but you've got to understand the energy and the authority and the power that's going on. Look in verse 12. He says, and he cast them out that sold and bought in the temple. Jesus came in, and I'm telling you, it was righteous indignation on display. It says he was turning over tables. John MacArthur writes that these were marble tables that were used to put certain things on, but they turned them into money changers. They were 600-pound marble tables. He comes in there, he is turning over tables, he is running people out. And listen, he says, and the seats of them that sold doves. He even got down, that's what the poor people would have to buy doves to bring a sacrifice. Watch verse 13. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it and turned it into a den of thieves. Notice that men were powerless, the high priest, the chief priest, the temple guards, the merchants, and a host of people. Notice this, Jesus came without warning and he doesn't need appointments. He came without resistance. What is stronger than truth? They had no argument with him whatsoever. He came without reservation. Righteous indignation is always power under control. Remember that God cannot embrace what his holiness condemns. I read that last week and it's haunting me. God cannot embrace what his holiness condemns. He left the marketplace in shambles. You know, the first time the Spirit of God comes and exposes a heart to the truth of the gospel, He always comes without warning because He doesn't make appointments. Thank God. He comes without resistance. What is stronger than truth? He comes without reservation. His grace is greater than all my sin. What Jesus is doing in the temple is what He is a picture of what He will do in your life and in my life when we surrender our lives to Him in faith and salvation. The men were paralyzed. They couldn't do a thing against Him. My friend, when the Spirit of God grips your heart and the truth of God gets a hold of you and you see the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ and you understand how much He loves you and cares for you, you'll be paralyzed too. But not paralyzed in fear. You'll be paralyzed by the amazing grace of Almighty God. You'll be overwhelmed by the fact that all that you've ever done in your life, that He is willing to forgive in just a moment's time. That He wants to make you brand new. And He wants to give you hope. And He wants to give you peace. And He wants you to know, listen, here's His goodness. He wants you to understand that He is no longer angry with you and that He no longer has any desire whatsoever to punish you. And that, His wrath is no longer going to abide upon you because His wrath fell upon the Lord Jesus at the cross 2,000 years ago. And when all of that comes to you, you'll be paralyzed, all right? You'll be paralyzed by the amazing grace of God and you'll be filled with joy and you won't be able to say anything but thank you. Thank you. Oh God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you have given me. Morally, the temple in the first century had become defiled. Spiritually, the temple had also become defiled. The house of prayer had become a house of prey, P-R-E-Y, using it to abuse the people. The place of worship where quiet meditation, praise, commitments, and sacrifice had become a marketplace, a stockyard, and a bank. David desired to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This quote that Jesus gives us in verse 13, it comes from Jeremiah chapter 7, by the way. But unlike normal thieves, this was a good insight, whose robbery was public and then they would disappear and hide, these thieves took refuge in the very house of God. The house, the sanctuary of righteousness has become a sanctuary of robbers. That's a picture of a man's soul without God. But now watch verses 14 through 17. Notice His divine compassion and His restraint. Now He's driven out the money changers, the seats, the animals. He's restored the temple back. Now watch verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple and He healed them. The despised were no longer fearful. The only ones who were fearful of Jesus were those who were standing up against His truth. That's why they fled. That's why they've left the temple. But yet these, the needy, the blind and the lame, it says they came to Him in the temple. Folks, that's a picture of our spirituality. Listen, before Christ, you and I are blind. We are cripples spiritually. And where are we to find the truth? Where are we to meet the divine spiritual physician than here at the church house? Listen to me. God has been so good to us. We are going to continue to preach the gospel. We're going to continue to uphold God's word. We're going to continue to honor God. And folks, listen, because there's needy people out there. There's some of you this morning, you've come in. Some of you are just sick and tired of life. And you're looking for truth. You're looking for hope. You're looking for answers. Some of you are in the midst of a crisis in your life. And you're not sure what to do. And you're scared. And you're fearful. And you say, well, I'm going to go to church. Maybe I can get an answer there. Folks, for me to get up here, honest to Pete, now to give you a Reader's Digest sermon, what's that? Well, I get up here and just tell a couple of stories and we'll be funny. We'll have a cup of coffee and we'll go home. You can do that at McDonald's. But yet my responsibility and responsibility to staff, and that's why the choir sings the way they do. That's why the quartet does. That's why all that we do all during the week, the prayer and everything that goes on and the study time that you graciously allow me is so that on Sunday morning we can come. And you understand that we can meet in 1 hour. I can talk with 400 people. I couldn't do that during the week. I wouldn't have enough hours. I don't have 400 hours during the week. Neither do you. But in 1 hour, God in His divine, inspired way can take His word. He can take His music. He can anoint that. He can illuminate it. And He can minister to 400 plus people in 1 hour. That's the way God does it. That's called worship. We meet with God this morning. I had a divine meeting with God this morning, 7:30. Where were you? I was in the shower, but I had a meeting with Him. What were we saying? I said, Lord, I need Your wisdom. I need discernment. Lord, if there's anything about this message You want to change, if there's anything in my life that's going to keep me, hinder me from proclaiming the truth today, Lord, that's going to take away from the passion and authority, I said, Lord, whatever it is, Lord, remove it. In Jesus' name, do it. Why? Because there are going to be people here at 11 o'clock. Lord, I have no idea. But I said, but You do. And You know what they need. Whether it's in a song, whether it's in a handshake, whether it's in an embrace, whatever it may be. The despised were not fearful. Notice the reaction of the children, verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. You know what the word Hosanna means? It means come save us now. When you hear somebody say Hosanna, it means come save us now. It's a word of salvation. It's a word of praise. It's a word of, it's a plea. God, come save us now. Hosanna is what they're saying. But now watch their rejection of those compromisers. Now these are the chief priests. Watch the last part of verse 15. They were sore displeased. I'm telling you, I see that and I just turn red all over. Why? Notice the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did. Go back to verse 14. The blind and the lame came to Him in the temple. He was healed. The people are crying in the temple. And that word crying is, it's singing, but yet it's singing with passion. The children have recognized who He is. And the children, listen, if anybody knows about another person's character, children do. And they're crying out in the temple. And it says that they, the chief priests and the scribes, the religious elite, they were sore displeased. Now, you want me to give you a picture of that? Let's say this morning, Dr. Terry, we give the invitation. Let's say we have 50 people get saved. And I mean, it's just wonderful. And the church is rejoicing. And Dr. Terry and I say, can you believe this? Man, we're going to be here the rest of the day. We're never going to get out of here. I mean, you got all these people coming down here. I mean, they just need to go get it. See a psychiatrist. They don't need to come. They're just... That's what happened there. Now, if we did that, you have... Go ahead and shoot us and get it over with and be okay. Please use rubber bullets. Those other ones hurt. But listen, that's what's going on. They were sore displeased. God help us when we do not allow for those divine interruptions to take place. Because that's when God moves mightily. Now, watch how Jesus reacts. Verse 16. And they said of Him, hearest thou what these are saying? Here comes Jesus. Yeah. Southern. Yeah. Well, this is Southern Galilee, so it's okay. I don't know. I'm going to get in trouble here. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? You know what He said to them? He says, are you ignorant of what God has said in His Word? Have you never read? I mean, that's a slam on these religious guys. You didn't read this in class? Jesus was not a conqueror. He was a confronter. He did not promote a revolution. He came to preach righteousness. Verse 17, and He left them. And He went out of the city into Bethany and He lodged there. He left them. That's significant. Those four words, and He left them. He left them standing right there. They were no more interested in what He had to say, who He was, why He had come, or what was getting ready to happen. He left them. Scoffers. This is in 2 Peter 3. They continuously ask, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. People say, well, you know, they keep saying Jesus is coming again, but I mean, they've always been saying that, and He's not here yet. But things will not continue forever as they are. Jesus is coming back. Revelation predicts it. If the certainty of Christ's return to judge sinners does not motivate people to repent, then nothing will. Nothing will. Daniel chapter 9. Turn there with me and we'll close this morning. So how do we go from Matthew to Daniel? It's my sermon, that's why. No, there's a reason for this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Okay. Wait just another minute. I hear a lot of pages turning. No, because this is important. I want you to find it. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. The Bible says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. Now, that's a lot going on in verse 24, isn't it? Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now, let's stop there. Let me tell you what's going on. In verse 24, God took the nation of Israel out of the land of Israel. You remember why? 70 years, God said, you owe me. What was that about? Because they had farmed and worked on the Sabbath. The Sabbath's holy unto God. So they were taking away 70 years. But there's something else that's going on here. Watch verse 24. It says 70 weeks are determined. That's 70 in a week's how long? 7? So that's 70 times 7. In the year 445 B.C., Artaxerxes decreed that Jerusalem will be restored and rebuilt. He pronounced this decree on the 1st of Nisan, 445 B.C. It is significant that those 69 weeks, 69 times 70, equals 483 years or 173,880 days. From the 1st of Nisan, 445 B.C., you add up all those days and it brings you right up to verse 26 of Daniel chapter 9. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end of the war, desolation are determined. Now what is that? The triumphal entry, what we just read about in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, to the very day that the Bible prophesied in Daniel, 445 B.C. to the 10th of Nisan, that's when Jesus walked through the eastern gate. Folks, think about it now. You're talking about 483 years to the day. God's prophecy, God's word, God's truth is always right on the money. 483 years to the day when Artaxerxes decreed it, it happened. Now, where did Artaxerxes get that? God gave it to him. Now, what's so important about that? If that one is true, now what are the odds of 483 years to the day being right on the money? What are the odds of that? I mean, it's incredible. But now listen, Isaiah told us that the suffering servant was coming. Daniel talks about the Messiah, how he's going to be cut off. That means he's going to be killed. But not for himself. If you go back up to verse 24, he says he's going to finish the transgression to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. Isaiah told us that the suffering servant was coming. Jesus told us in John 14 that he was coming back. And Revelation 22 tells us again in verse 12 and verse 20 that he is coming again. 300 prophecies are going to take place in 5 days in Matthew 21 through 24. 300 prophecies. What's your point, preacher? Folks, if God can be that specific and if he can be that on target, then what should that say to us as far as the coming again of Christ? There are no other major prophecies that have to be fulfilled that's keeping him from coming. In other words, this has to take place. No, Israel's back in the land, 1948, and you've got all this other stuff coming together. People talking about, well, the European Union, David, that talks about over in Revelation. There's 20 of them. No. You got to understand. They call it the European Union, but there's the European Union that comes, that the Bible talks about. It's going to be 10 nations. That's out of Daniel 2. It's called the Western European Union. See, you're talking about Germany, you're talking about France, you're talking about, those are the ones that have all the money, that have all the power. Those are they in place? They're in place. It's all lining up. Russia starting to growl. Gog and Magog, there they are. All of this stuff is lining up. Joel chapter 2 says that in the last days there's going to be a revival. God's Spirit is going to be poured out on His land. I'm ready for the harvest. We need to be ready for the harvest. Now, folks, listen. This is what's going to take place. We're going to continue to experience the goodness of God and the blessing of spiritual revival in here. But you know what's going to be going on outside of us? Wars and rumors of war. Famines, pestilences, disasters. All this. Where's that going on? It's going to be going on outside, all around us. That's why Jesus would say, and He said it in John 4, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. Let not your heart be troubled." Folks, I believe we're in the last day. You see, you're trying to scare us. No, I'm just what the Bible says. And if all of this is lining up, and all these wars and rumors of war, all the stuff's going on outside of us, you know what that says? That warms my heart. That says, okay, not only is He coming, but there's getting ready to be a harvest. Why did Jesus go and clean out the temple in the first century? Because of irreverent worship. Because the people were not ready to help those who were blind and those who were lame. We have to protect, we have to guard, we have to be ready to help those who are spiritually blind and spiritually lame. They're crippled. We've got to be ready. How's that, David? We stay close and clean. We stay pure. We honor Him. We do those things that He says, not the things that we think we need to do. We wait on God. Now, let me show you something. How many of you are here this morning who were with us in the plaza 5 years ago? Slip up your hand. All right, look around. See your hand. Keep your hands up. Little is much when God is in it. It's just a handful compared. So what are we going to do next? Folks, it's not quantity, it's quality. So are you going to keep packing them in here? Yeah. Really? Yeah. I like to be comfortable. Because we've got some folks who get cold, so you can just snuggle up to some big old hairy guy and you'll get warm. Can I pick him? Hopefully he's your husband. What are we going to do? Dr. Terry and I have talked about this. We're going to have church. We're going to have church. And we're going to continue to study God's Word 3 times a week. We've got other Bible studies going on. The ladies on Wednesday night. We got Brother Bill started his class this morning, and they were sitting out in the hallway, Dr. Terry. I said, well, I can't get him out in the hallway yet, but I'm going to work on that. Folks, that's good. But that's what we're going to do. Why? We don't want to be irreverent in our worship. We want to make sure that it's Jesus only, Jesus ever. Because when people come through those doors, they don't need to hear about us. They need to hear about Jesus and the difference that He can make in somebody's life. Amen? That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. God gives us wisdom and strength. That's what we're going to be about. That's what we're going to be about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This morning you've come and your heart is heavy. You're fearful, anxious. It's understandable. We're human. Not sure what tomorrow is going to hold. Talked to a lady this morning. She's got a test tomorrow and she's real nervous about it. The doctor's office. She's had a stroke. She's alone. She says, there's nothing I can do. I just have to trust the Lord. I said, yes, ma'am. I said, but when it's all over, said, and done, that's probably the best thing you can do. Others of you here this morning got decisions to make this week. You want to make sure you do the right thing. What's the right thing? You make sure you do what God wants you to do. because then you'll have His support, His encouragement. Lord Jesus, we come this morning. And Lord, if we allow ourselves, God, we can get so caught up in what's going on in the world around us. Lord, it is overwhelming. Illness, disease, the economy. But God, You have given us Your word for days and times like this. Teach us, O God, the disciplines of walking with You, trusting You, honoring You with our lives. Lord, we're not going to do it perfectly. Lord, You don't expect perfection from us because that's why You've given us forgiveness. Lord, what do You expect from us? Just to trust You and look to You. Lord, help us to do that. As hard as it is, help us to do that. We pray for that person who's here today. Lord, they've never given their heart to Jesus. Lord, we talked about the first triumphal entry of Jesus, going into Jerusalem back in that first century. And there's going to be another triumphal entry. And that'll happen at His second coming. He'll go right through the same eastern gate. What a glorious time that'll be. But yet, Lord, as Your children, we understand in Your word that we need to back up 7 years, because 7 years from the second coming is the rapture of the church. That's when You come to take the church out of here, because tribulation is coming. Judgment is coming. We sense it. We can feel the pulse of it. Sometimes, God, we can see the very heartbeat. The world cannot continue to go in the direction it's going in. Something has to happen. Something has to give. We are destroying ourselves. That's what sin does. So, Lord, our prayer is that You would speak to our hearts this morning, and that we cast all our care upon You, because You care for us, because You love us. So, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that You would speak to our troubled hearts today, and that we would find encouragement from Your word. Spirit of God, go over every soul under the sound of our voice in this room. I pray that no heart would be left unchecked. You did not come to conquer. You came to save us. You've come to confront us. So God, help us this hour. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.